Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity to come together before you, Lord. And we thank you for your presence, Lord, and meeting us in worship. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us now, Lord, that you would show your heart towards us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I had something for a while on my heart, and it wasn't coming together. And so Thursday, it's still notes on a page and wasn't coming together, and the panic button got pushed. And I said, all right, Lord, so is there something else? And it's actually my testimony. I've given it at another church, at three or four different youth group organizations, different places, and I've never given it here at home. And there's enough of a change, I don't think too many people are going to get repeated, but I just want, the Lord put this on my heart to share. So first of all, I have a quick list of scriptures that God, that show us that God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us, and that there's a specific window or season for these plans and purposes to be fulfilled. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 29:11. For I knew the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and hope. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 1:10, it talks about the fullness of time. That Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 is very familiar. To everything there's a season and a time of purpose under heaven. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born a woman, born under the law. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John 7:3. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. About 10 years ago at home meeting, the Lord had given me this vision, and it has really changed me. I've used it in different sermons. The Lord's had me prophesy through it, and it just has stuck with me. It's been very real to me, and it really changed how I see the Lord and his heart for intimacy towards us. And what it was is a picture inside the womb of the moment of conception. And as the egg was fertilized, the mitosis, it starts dividing, and the cells are identical, and they divide again, and we go from 2 to 4, and now they're still identical, and then 8 and 16, and they keep multiplying like that, identical. And then at one point, one of the cells splits, but it's different. And then this cell over here splits, and that's different, and some cells become bone, and some are brain, and then eyes and lungs, and they all have a different thing. And it was a Folkestone, and then as I could see a little farther away, I saw the face of God breathing on those cells. And he was speaking. Identity, destiny, the calling, gifts and talents into each creation. intimately breathing on every one of us. Whether we fulfill those things or not, he is intimately involved in every life on earth. And this is, just put your hand up in your mouth and whisper as loud as you can the name of Jesus. You feel the breath on your hand? We long to feel the breath of God on us again. As he's speaking destiny into our lives, telling each cell to divide and be what he has called us to be. The breath of God was on us. And some, as we grow and mature, sometimes if we don't cling on to him right away, we run around and look for some pretty crazy places to find that fulfillment. Whether it's in other people or substances or things or whatever it is, we run crazy trying to find that again, unfulfilled, desperately looking. But when we find Jesus, we find that fulfillment. And not just salvation, but an intimate walk again where we are sitting on Father's lap, hearing his heartbeat, feeling his breath on us once again. Each and every one of us have a destiny in him. But we also have free will. So we need to make the decision. Are we going to grab hold of the destiny he has for us, believe what he has said about us, what he's called us to be, and sanctify those gifts and talents for him? So that's the introduction, and this is my testimony. A good testimony always starts at the beginning. Some of you may have heard this, say this before, but I was born at a very young age. My mom was the first to be saved in my family, and then my dad. I was 5 or 6 at a tent meeting in Brockport. I remember we'd gone several evenings, and one evening just something changed. I must have been paying attention enough that the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me. And I remember crying and not sure why. And I responded to the altar call that night. I'd asked to be baptized about 8 or 9. And our pastor at that time, Pastor Benedetti, thought I was a little young. So he interviewed me and asked me why I wanted to be baptized and if I really understood it. And I just said, because I love Jesus. And he said, well, that's good enough. So he allowed me to be baptized at a very young age. My first outward signs of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was around 11 or 12. We had a guest speaker. I came up for altar call, slain in the Spirit, came out speaking in tongues. And just miracle after miracle. I was raised in a loving home. I knew that I was loved. I was willing to share the Lord with whoever I could find at a young age. A lot of the kids in the neighborhood didn't appreciate that. There were two guys that were my age. One was a year older and one was the same age. They hung out. They were never separated. So they would take turns. One would hold me and one would hit me. Throw dirt in my eyes so I couldn't see, and then one would just keep hitting me and the other one would hold me down. And you know, Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, have faith like a child. I was a witness to the hand of God many times in my young life. Just the things that happened in my very own family. Not even, I didn't have to go far outside of that to see the hand of God and the miracles. My dad was an alcoholic. Well, if you ever heard my mom's testimony, my dad was a drunk and my mom was crazy. And but that wasn't the plan the Lord had for him. So they didn't stay that way. But I remember my dad drinking, but what I do remember is the night the Lord delivered him from alcohol. We were visiting friends of ours And my dad was saved at that time and determined he was going to quit drinking cold turkey. And he had gone a couple days. And the DTs kicked in. And they were really bad. And he was upstairs in a bedroom, horribly sick, fever, chills, hallucinations, vomiting, and just in really bad shape. And the adults had discussed things, and I wasn't aware of this part, but they were called the doctor. And the doctor said, "This is serious. You need to get him to emergency right now. He's going to die if you don't." And so my mom hung up the phone with the doctor and couldn't pick up the phone for the ambulance. And they said, "Aren't you going to call?" And she said, "I can't." "Well, what are we going to do?" And they weren't sure, so they said, "Let's pray." So my memory, I remember sitting at, there was a long, like, island table in the kitchen, and all of us just sat around. It was several adults and me and some of the other kids that were my age or a little older. And we didn't pray out loud. We just all kind of sat there quietly praying. It was very new, fairly young Christians. And it just seemed like everyone said amen at the same time. And just about that time, the amen, and you'd hear my dad get up and walk down the hall to the bathroom and not get sick. So my mom and Hank go up to check on him, and he's in the bathroom drinking water. And he goes, "I'm not sick anymore." And it just all broke. And Hank goes, "Well, brother, you're not an alcoholic anymore. God delivered you. You're set free from that." And he did. And they weren't even sure if they believed in healing at that time, but God intervened anyways and healed him. And from that day on, till the day he went home to heaven, he never had a drink and never even wanted one. My sister, who is 5 years younger than me, she was born blue with the cord wrapped around her neck. The Lord had come to my mom before she'd given birth while she was still pregnant and told her not to scare, but to give her peace and reassure her that he was in control, that there was something wrong, and that there would be challenges. So my sister was born blue. I don't remember the exact how long she went without oxygen, but long enough that there was recorded brain damage. And they said she may never walk or talk. And then she started having these seizures, really bad grand mal seizures. So they put her on this medicine, Dilantin, I believe it was, for the seizures. And as time went on, she got a little older, and she walked, but she wasn't talking much. But the Lord put it on my parents' heart that she's going to be healed and she didn't need the medicine. So they went to the doctor and said, "We want to take her off the Dilantin. We believe the Lord's going to heal her." And the doctor said, "You can't. She's so addicted now. She needs to have it. The seizures will get worse." And they went, "Okay, but we believe what we believe." And a week, 2 weeks later, my sister's covered head to toe in this horrible rash and swelling. Rushed to emergency, and the doctors come in very concerned and said, "Well, we're very sorry, but she's developed a allergic reaction to the Dilantin. We have to take her off cold turkey." And praise God. And they're like, the doctors don't understand. Well, this is an answer to prayer. And she came off that, the rash went away, the seizure stopped. And no recorded brain damage after that. And if anyone knows my sister, she walks and talks just fine. We had our old refrigerator, I don't know how old it was, broke down. And my dad was self-employed. He was a roofer. My mom was a stay-at-home mom at that time. And it was in the winter. There wasn't a lot of money. And we weren't sure what to do for the to fix the refrigerator. So they called the repairman, and of course it's after hours on the weekend. And I remember this guy, big, big guy, Italian looking, and big smile though, but he had huge hands. I mean, just big, like fighter's hands, just huge. And he'd come and pull the refrigerator out and lean back there and tinker, tinker, and push it back, and it'd run. And then they'd sit and have coffee, and he'd go. And the bill never came, the bill never came. So my dad called the company. He called and said, "Hey, you sent out a repairman on the weekend. Where's the bill?" And he said, "Well, you didn't send anyone out. We have no record of your call." So I don't know if it was months or years later, a couple years later, same thing happens. Call again. The same guy comes. Same thing. He's there 2 minutes, it's running, and sit and visit and talk and share testimonies. And he goes, no bill, no record of him coming. They never sent him. They never got the call. So the Lord sent an angel to come repair the refrigerator several times. Because my dad was a roofer, usually the summer's the busiest time. And work had been really good, so he bought a new truck, a crew cab, the 8-foot bed, and it was summer and no work. And there's always work in the summer for a roofer, and there's no work. To the point where he was getting behind in payments, and the guy came to repossess the truck. And my dad goes, "No, I understand." And they had a talk, and I think he was grilling hot dogs or something out in the yard. I remember it happening. I didn't understand what was going on at the time. But my dad was able to give him his testimony and share with him the Lord. So he leaves, and he doesn't take the truck. And 20 minutes later, he comes back with groceries. One time, the Lord, someone at church at the end of a midweek meeting handed my parents some groceries or a box, bag of cookies, sealed like Toll House cookies, not homemade. And on the way there, the Lord put on my dad's heart to give his last $20, and he was supposed to pick up groceries on the way home. So he did what the Lord told him, and at the end of the service, someone gives him the groceries. So, praise God, God provided the groceries he was supposed to buy. He gets home, they open the factory-sealed cookies, and there's a $20 bill in the cookies. I can go on for a long time. When I was 10 or 11, I was out in the yard worshiping, praising the Lord, and I had a vision of the Lord. And we had a conversation, and even at that young age, you know, that's all I saw. And it was so beautiful that I asked him if I could go with him, and he said no. And I felt, you know, I remember feeling like I was being, you know, starting to get nope and back down to the ground. And, you know, my mom said she could hear me from in the house singing and worshiping and then just start sobbing and repenting. And just the presence and the seeing the Lord. As I was older and grew up in the church, 17 or 18, I had a real heart and burden for the youth. I became involved in Royal Rangers. It's like the Christian version of Boy Scouts. We had a Royal Rangers group in our church, and I was heavily involved in that with camping and training and those type of things. And I really enjoyed that. I really liked working with the youth. When I graduated from high school, the church we went to, we had started a Christian school, and I was the phys ed teacher, and I coached 3 sports for 2.5 years there. And I think 3 years. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And all of that firsthand knowledge of seeing the hand of God, being used, being touch, the blessing, the love of the Lord, I still compromised. I allowed compromise and selfishness into my life, and sin followed. I was trying to walk in both worlds. Revelation 3:15-16, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but because you were lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I would spit you out of my mouth. I knew the life I was living was wrong. I knew that I could not live like this and still be in a position of authority to speak into these young lives. But instead of repenting, I walked away from what God had called me to. Joel 1:4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust had eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling had eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust had eaten. The sin in my life had devoured what God had called me to. This was not the plan or purpose God had called me to. This was me walking in compromise. I stopped going to church and started living for myself. And if we think that that means that lots of times in that situation, well, it's my life, it's my decision, I'm not hurting anyone else. We are truly mistaken. I hurt my parents and my family. What about the lives of those young men and women God had called me to? What about when I wasn't there for them, when they were struggling or needed something? I remember one of the meetings Michael Cotton had said when he was training about prophecy, he said, if you have a prophecy or a word for someone and you don't give it, you're robbing them of their word. You're taking their blessing, put it in your pocket, and walking away. Several times I know Al's been in meetings and said, I had a word from the Lord for the church, but he told me I was number three. And for whatever reason, the first two words weren't given, so he wasn't released. I wasn't there in their lives. I robbed them those seasons of the blessing that the Lord had appointed me to give. For every season he's appointed. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say that if I don't do my job, someone else will. Because I believe this, and the first time I'd written this to give publicly, God had told me I needed to repent to those youth who are now adults and kids of their own. And I had to go back and ask for forgiveness for not being there when they were, when they needed me or when God had called me to be there. And so for my sins that had affected them, I needed to repent and ask their forgiveness. I met my wife Tina when I was 20, and though I was saved, I was not walking with the Lord, and she was living quite a bit more moral life than I was. When I turned 27, we had started to make plans to have a family, and I was drinking heavily then, and playing hockey at the same time and had several large major concussions. They were growing, it'd take longer and longer to recover. And she said, I don't want to have the family, I don't want to start a family with the condition you're in. And she goes, after this last concussion, she goes, I don't think you should play hockey anymore. And in my frustration, I said, well, I'd rather quit drinking than stop playing hockey. She said, okay. And She said, you stop drinking and we'll make plans to start a family. So I had stopped drinking for 3 years. I thought, oh, this wasn't very hard. And so we had started a family, and Mason was just born. And later that summer after he was born, I'm mowing the lawn. It was August. It was really hot. And friends that I hadn't seen in years show up. And they brought their own beer. And they said, hey, you want a beer? And I'm like, yeah, it's hot. And Tina gives me the look. She goes, what are you doing? And these were my words. I quit drinking for 3 years. I can quit anytime I want. And I think we know what's coming. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. Within a month, I was worse than I ever was. And not only was I worse, but now I'm leaving my wife and under a year old baby home alone as I go out and drink the mortgage money. It was a miracle that she did not divorce me. Later that year, we were both still working at the zoo, and they would have a vet intern every year. And at the end of the summer, we'd have a big party for him. And we were at the party for the vet intern that the vet would host at his house. And Tina did not come. She stayed home with the baby, and I went. And I had four beers, and someone was passing something around, so I finished that and found out that it wasn't what I thought it was, that someone had added something to it. And within 20 minutes, I knew I was in trouble. So I sat down, and I was like, I didn't have strength, and I knew I was going to get sick. And someone goes, are you doing well? And I'm like, no. And I was on their patio, and then the end of their driveway was like a 10-foot drop with all ivy in a garden, and then their grill was down there. And then I knew I was going to make it into the house, so I took the 3 steps and knelt down, leaned over the edge, and got really sick, and lost control for the next 6 hours. I couldn't walk, I couldn't stand, I could barely talk. I just knelt there, continually getting sick. And the people that I thought were my friends were mocking me for being a lightweight and pouring their beer on me. And this isn't high school anymore. This is adults. And, you know, I urinated myself. And I just thought, I can't be any more embarrassed. And as clear as I'm talking to you, the Lord says, are you done playing games? Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and in the end of mirth may be grief. I had to admit that I was not in control, and I could not get in control of my own life. I rededicated my life to the Lord and truly repented. Joel 2:25, so I will restore to you the very years that the swarming locust had eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. And thank God he is the God of restoration. He is 100% sovereign, and we are 100% responsible. I have my example for that. Around the time I stopped working at the zoo, I was prophesied for, and I was given the word that the curse of divorce would not be my portion. And that's a promise from God, and he's 100% sovereign. But I'm 100% responsible. That does not give me leeway or liberty to go out and cheat on my wife and then blame God if things go wrong. It's my responsibility. He's sovereign. I'm responsible. So, as you know, I've been in a position again to speak to the youth, the young adults, to share here. And the Lord has still given me that burden for the youth. And one of the things I've done is I'm trying to, with my guidance license, the Lord's put my heart to start a ministry. And it was to get to gather young men together. It so happened that everyone that got invited the first time through prayer were all from divorced families. That either the father wasn't able to or didn't spend enough time or didn't have an interest. And got him out in the outdoors and spent time with him. We'd have devotions together and just show God's creation for what it is and give that he deserved the glory for it and walk him through it. And then realizing later that some of the kids in that first group were the children of the kids that I had to repent to because I walked away. So the Lord even restored that. So I want to just take a quick, brief look at David. I looked in several places and got different opinions on dates and ages, how old David was. So these are approximate. Samuel 1:13-14 says that David was a man after God's heart. 1 Samuel 16:12-13, David was anointed to be king of Israel, and he was somewhere between the ages of 12 and 10 and 13. 1 Samuel 17:25-53, we know the story of David and Goliath, and now David's 15, maybe 17 years old. And it's the first time he's been at war. David becomes Saul's armor bearer. 1 Samuel 18:13, David is commander of 1,000. This is age 25. 1 Samuel 19, David's persecuted by Saul and he's running away. This is 28, 30 years old. 2 Samuel 2, David is king of Judah. He's roughly 35 years old. 2 Samuel 5, David reigns over all of Israel. 42, 45 years old. 2 Samuel 11, 1-27, we have David and Bathsheba. David's between 55 and 57 years old. So 2 Samuel 11, 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings went to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rehoboam, and David remained at Jerusalem. It was at the time when the kings went out to battle. David was the king and he stayed home. Now, from that time, from listing those times, roughly 46 years of war he's lived. Fighting and running from Solomon in caves, fighting. And this is close hand-to-hand personal combat. The majority of it's done at the end of a 3-foot sword. Maybe a javelin, a spear. The Bible says sometimes they fought from sunrise to sunset. Now I've never swung a sword in battle for 12 hours, but I've swung a hammer roofing for 12 hours, 10, 12 hours of the day. And the end of it, you can almost not let go. Your hands so. And then when you do let go, you can't. It hurts to open your hands. And that's just physical labor. That has nothing to do with the emotion and adrenaline going on to being in a hand-to-hand battle for that long. Your hands ache. They swell. You can't make a fist. You can't grip the steering wheel to drive home at the end of the day. But I couldn't imagine that with the sights and sound of battle. 45 years of violence. I would want a day off, a season off. I can justify that. You know, the spring of the year makes me think of late March, early April. The snow's melted, the sun is really warm, but the ground's still kind of frozen. So that first 3 or 4 inches is all mush. So if you've ever done any camping or even just gone back and forth in your yard somewhere, you make more than two trips in the same place and you got a mud hole. Imagine camping in that. They're camping in tents in the battlefield. So your relief is coming back to a cold tent. Maybe they had a type of stove in the tent. But what's the ground outside your tent look like? I mean, you put down straw or a blanket, but that wet, damp moisture, 45 years of that? I'm the king. Why am I doing this? I'm not going this year. But that's not what he was called to do. He was called to be king and go to battle. If I can justify it, I'm sure David could have. But we know the end result of that compromise. Him not going to battle when he was called to go. We have the story of David and Bathsheba. I don't believe that when David got up that spring morning, he said to himself, I think I'm going to become a murdering adulteress. That was not his plan. He just wanted to avoid another season of battle. His decision was only not to go to war. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end is the way to death. And the death was Uriah and David's son. At that time, when kings go to battle, David remained. Compromise does not usually start with a big, bold, blunt sin. We start down a road that is similar to what we're used to, and if we don't check our compass, seek God, stay in wise counsel, we'll end up somewhere we never believed that we would go, lost in the wilderness. You know, if I'm only going 100 yards and my compass is off 1 degree, that's not big deal. That's not that big of a deal. But if I am off 1 degree my entire walk through my life, I am miles and miles off course. Our Heavenly Father is like the father of the prodigal son. He stands and waits, watching for us to recognize that where we are is not where we should be, and to turn back to Him so He can come running to us with open arms. We may never understand the consequences of not some of our big decisions, but even our minor ones. The day-to-day decisions. How will that affect me? How will that affect others? Not just here and now, but possibly eternity. When we, compromises like how do you eat an elephant one small bite at a time? You know, you're never going to eat the whole thing at once. James 1:14. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You know, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit tapping us when we start getting off course, we readjust that compass and realign with what not only the promises that God has given us, but what He's told us in His Word and what He's given us through the prophetic, and realign, listening to those people that we know that hear from the Lord that give us wise counsel. We'd submit to those that we ask to be hold us accountable in our lives. We can stop a lot of things before they even get started. You know, it says that to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say take the bad thoughts. It doesn't say take the boring thoughts. Every thought, even good thoughts. Because if I let good thoughts, well, what if I let pride slide in? Every thought I bring into the obedience of Christ. all of them get cleansed by the blood. That way I cut off the compromise before it can start. Before it turns into something, I don't let it roll around in my head and start walking it out. And that little compromise that really isn't that big of a deal turns into this big blown sin, and I wake up one day saying, how did I ever get here? But our God is a God of restoration, and He loves us, and He's already paid the price for that restoration. And He's standing there calling us back, waiting, like the father of the prodigal son, just waiting for us to turn back to Him so that He can come running with open arms. And we come to the realization that He's never stopped loving us, even when we're away. And we come back to Him, and He brings not only restoration, but healing. He restores not just the physical, but He restores time. The time that was lost, He can restore that time. He restores relationship, family that was damaged during the times of us being away. He is a good, good Father, and He has a plan and it's hope for us. He knows the things that are written in our book before time, and His heart is always for the good.
Parts of this testimony are never easy for a mother to listen to. But I have to tell you a couple of amazing things. When Alan stepped back on the path, much to our amazement, he didn't step on where he stepped off. He was farther because God had held his gift in his hand and protected it. And so even though our natural eye looked like it was lost, it was still held in the hand of God. And when he repented, he came back farther down the road than when he stepped off. That's how good God is. And we're coming to the end of a year. And what a better time to say, God, show me my heart. Show me my life. Is there any compromise in me? And like Alan said, it may not be doing drugs and drinking. It might be gossiping. It might be staying at the lunch table when the off-color jokes start. It might be watching something on TV that is, this part I shouldn't be watching, but it's such good acting. It might be listening to some music, but I really love the beat. It can be the simplest of things. But I believe the season that we're coming into, our hearts have to be pure. We've got to be ready to do the things that God's going to require of us at the end of the age. And if it's not us, me, like the older generation, how are we training our children and our grandchildren? And I think about what would have happened to Mason. You guys all know Mason. If he hadn't come back, he would probably be a very different young man, not living his life for God, and free of some of the things that Alan had and his dad and I had. Free of those things. So let's just take a minute and ask, is there anything, Lord? Is there any place where I've yielded, where I've given my heart, my time, my energy to something that will never bear any good fruit? Father, we thank you for the challenge of this word tonight. And Father, we thank you for the places in us that may have been illuminated by it. And Father, you haven't brought them to light for us to be condemned, but to be convicted. And Lord, right now we repent of those places where we've compromised, even in the slightest degree. Father, in those places that have called us off the path of our true destiny. And Lord, we ask for restoration as we repent. Lord, that each one of us would fulfill the destiny that you have called us to from before the beginning of time. Lord, that you would be at work in our lives in this new year. Lord, that you would work through us, clean vessels, as we've never seen before. Lord, our hearts long to see heaven come to earth and to be enacted before the world. But Lord, we need to be clean vessels. And so I thank you for tonight, Lord, for the cleansing work that you're doing in our hearts even now. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us alert to the working and the nudging of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that would help us to quickly walk away from those things that will end in death. And Lord, that we will be all about life, your life in us, your life through us, Lord God, your name magnified, your glory expressed. We thank you for doing it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.